We give you this morning and this time. We pray in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Hope your Bibles are open to the book of 2 Corinthians as we continue our study in that book this morning. Since it was Valentine's Day this week, and we also had the Olympics on, I was trying to decide what I was going to use for context this morning. And since I know very little about a triple Lutz or a triple Sal Cow, I decided to stick with the subject of love. Almost 43 years ago, I married the love of my life. I met her several years before that, and I have to tell you, it wasn't love at first sight on my part. In fact, it almost took 5 years of dating for me to figure that out. Now, if you know my wife, you will know that she is loyal to a fault. And her heart remained wide open to me during those years. However, I was a bit of a knucklehead, and I kept being distracted. It wasn't because I didn't find her attractive, and it wasn't because we didn't have a great time together. We did. In fact, we became best friends on many levels. But I was just distracted by all the other possible women there were to date. So we would date a few times, and I would wander off. And then we would date a little bit more, and I would wander off again. Until one day, she decided that waiting around for me was an enormous waste of her time, and she started dating a really great guy. And I said, wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen. So what did I do? I did every possible immature thing I could think of to break them up. One of them finally worked. And I decided at that moment in time, once you have the best, why would you be distracted by the rest? And the rest is history. In fact, in the last 43 years, other than giving my life to Jesus Christ, that was the best decision I ever made. The fact that Paula would wait for me with her heart wide open for those years, hoping that one day I would in fact return the love to her in the same way that she freely gave it to me, is a good representation of what we're going to look at this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul, the writer of this letter, loved the church of Corinth. He was always there for them, caring, teaching, encouraging, protecting them. And he longed for them to open their hearts to him and to each other in the same way. But they kept being distracted by selfish ambition and worldly affections. But Paul kept loving them no matter what they did. In fact, Paul loved them without limits. And that's the kind of love we want to focus on this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, as I hope we can glean some insights into how we as church members can build strong relationships as we turn our hearts toward each other. You may remember three or four weeks back, loving without limits was Nathaniel's last point of his message on poser Christianity. And that point he focused on 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. And I want us to look back at those verses because they occur before they asked to be separate, that Dave taught us about, and then we get to what we're talking about this morning in chapter 7. So look at verse 11 with me of chapter 6. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. In other words, we love you. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, when you read those verses, you clearly see a one-sided love affair. Paul's heart is wide open. Theirs is restricted. And Paul tells them how to solve this destructive love triangle in the next couple of verses. He says in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And if you remember when Dave taught us from these few verses in his message titled, A God After Man's Own Heart, he said that if we are yoked together with anything contrary to God's truth, we will be constantly pulled away for our intended goal. In other words, if you yoke an oxen with a donkey, the weaker animal will constantly be pulling you to the side and you won't reach your goal. In fact, ultimately, you may end up right back where you started. And I so appreciated Dave's take on these few verses because you can almost hear the heart of God pleading, I love you. I sacrificed my son for you. I long for you to be my children and for you to call me dad. Why would you wander off and embrace something that could never love you like I do? But I want you to notice something. Like I said, before and after, Paul calls them to unyoke or separate themselves from ungodly and unhealthy relationships. There is a clear expectation that they will bind themselves to good relationships. Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. In return, in other words, in return for my wide open heart to you, in return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Now skip to verse 2 of chapter 7. After he calls us to be separate and unyoke ourselves, we see the same command, make room in your hearts for us. Now, why would he repeat that very similar phrase? Because simply separating from something is not enough. We must also separate ourselves to something else. So in order to keep our hearts from wandering toward worldly affection, we must turn our hearts wide open to the body of Christ. Like in a marriage relationship, it is meant that there are two people that are facing each other, that their love and their affection is completely and 100% toward each other. But when one turns away and becomes distracted, that love relationship gets broken and it ultimately will fail. But if this person here would turn back in that marriage relationship and bind themselves completely to the other one, that marriage will heal and it will be a wonderful and solid relationship. So this morning I want to discover what it means. What it means to live with wide open hearts within the church. Or as Nathaniel put it a few weeks back, how do we love each other without limits? The first thing I want us to look at this morning is we love without limits when we live for the benefit of others. We love without limits when we live for the benefit of others. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 says this, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. In order to grasp this fully, you have to understand that this is quite opposite of how the church in Corinth is reacting. Some of the church has wronged each other with frivolous lawsuits and elevating themselves above other members. They were corrupting each other by allowing immorality to exist among the members and also getting drunk at communion. They were taking advantage of each other by offending weaker brothers by what they ate and what they drank, or declaring that one spiritual gift was more valuable than the other and acting in a disorderly manner when they gathered together for worship. And on a personal level, they had been telling lies about the Apostle Paul and even questioning his authority. But in contrast to all this, Paul said back in chapter 6, my heart, our heart, is wide open to you. Now let's be honest. Continuing to love someone when we see them constantly making wrong choices or making ourselves vulnerable to them once again when we have been taken advantage of is hard to do. So how and why should we do it? Because that's the way we are loved by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:2 says this, "And walk in love." That's a command to you and I. "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Do you see that? We love and give ourselves for the benefit of another as Christ died for our sins on the cross to become a fragrant and beautiful sacrifice to God. Now, does that mean that we should never care if we are loved in return? Absolutely not. Paul pleads with them to open their hearts to him as well, and to open their hearts to each other. To love without limits is meant to be reciprocal. So as we love for the benefit of others, we are also to instruct them to do the same in return. Let me show you what I mean. If you look back at 6:14, chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, after his heart is opened wide to them, he says, in return for my wide open heart, and I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. In other words, love me in the same way I love you, and if you don't, you're acting like children. As parents, when our baby is born into our family, we exist for the first couple of years completely for his benefit. His wish is our command. We feed, protect, wipe, clean up after, and care for them without restriction. Why? Because they can't do it themselves, nor do we expect them to. But then we spend the next several years working on weaning them off this intensive care so that they can become self-reliant and unselfish adults. Now, during the whole process, are our hearts open wide to them? Sure they are. We never stop loving them as we give them all they need and we lovingly instruct them on how they are to live. But our expectation is for them to begin to open their hearts wide toward us as well, and to start doing things for our benefit, like picking up after their mess, or helping with chores and being responsible to those tasks. Now, do we do that just so we have a clean house? Well, okay, there's that. But there's an underlying reason. And the reason is sacrificial love that isn't returned is childish and immature and is unappealing in an adult. The church should operate in the very same way. When new or immature believers come into our midst, we are to teach them about unselfish love by showering them with it. And we live and we love for their benefit. We do our best to protect them from the lures of the world, to feed them with the word of truth, and to pick them up when they fall, and encourage them that in their weakness, God is strong. And in due time, we teach them to feed themselves by instructing them how to study their Bibles. We show them God's word and how to live separate unto God, and how to trust in the security of his salvation when we fail. And the end result that we seek to see happen is that they will mirror the love that they were shown, and they will love others in the same way. This is what Philippians 2:2-4 means when it says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." So Paul says to the Corinthian church, as well as to the church at large, stop being children. Start loving for the benefit of others. Because we all have the greatest example of love in that we love because Christ first loved us. Limitless love seeks to meet the needs of others, receiving nothing or very little in return. And that can be difficult sometimes and even discouraging. And you can almost hear Paul's voice when he says, make room in your hearts for us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. In other words, our only goal is to display the love of Christ to you. Now, if we love like that, will we be taken advantage of? Possibly. And will we be wronged and possibly offended? Maybe. But our example of love far exceeds anything we can live up to. A love that was given to us long before we could earn it, and a love that we are told about in Romans 5:8 when it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is love without limits. We love without limits when we believe condemnation died with Christ. When we believe condemnation died with Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 7. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Now, if you were to read the verse prior to this by itself, verse 2, you would sometimes think that Paul is condemning the Corinthian church for their lack of love toward him because he deserves much better than that because he didn't do anything to harm them. But then in verse 3, here in verse 3, he dissuades that argument by saying, I didn't say those things to condemn you because I told you I love you because you are in my heart. In other words, I love you. How could I possibly condemn you? If you were to read 1 Corinthians 13, which is a well-known chapter on the book on unconditional love in the book of 1 Corinthians, we will see that true love or true unconditional love, if you love someone that way, you are patient, you are kind, long-suffering, you never keep a record of wrong, you hope in all things, you believe in all things, and you endure all things. So how do you squeeze even a small piece of condemnation into that description of love? But then Paul adds an interesting phrase that explains more as to why he isn't condemning them. He says, you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Now, that phrase may have been taken from a well-known saying that implies that loyalty and friendship would last through whatever life would throw at us. And it would even be sustained if death were involved. We live together and we die together. That's the phrase. But if you look at verse 3, Paul reverses that phrase and he says to die together and to live together. And I believe the order of that wording is significant. Because in the Christian life, we must die before we can live. Go back to chapter 5 with me. Turn back a couple of pages to chapter 5. And look at verse 14 and 15 with me again. You may remember we covered this a few weeks back when we did a study on those verses. It says this, for the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we have concluded this. And what is the conclusion? That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. When Jesus died for you and me on the cross, then you and I died. His death represented and took the place of our death that sin required. And that means that we are now free from condemnation of sin. Why? Because sin can no longer condemn a dead person, because death paid the price. On death row, there is a man, let's say there's a man that has committed a series of crimes. And he was sentenced and he was condemned by those crimes and he is on death row. And when he is put to death, that means that he has paid the price for those crimes. Now, let's say that after his death, that you find that there is many more crimes that he's committed. It's insatiable the amount of crimes that he's committed, and you discover this. Can you condemn him anymore? No. He's dead. It's over. You can try to sentence him, but you can't condemn him. He's already dead. And that's the same thing with us. Because listen, this is important. If in fact Jesus died for our sins, which he did, and if in fact he also died for the sins of all of our brothers and sisters who are in Christ, which he did, none of us are condemned because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is why the Apostle Paul said, I didn't say this to condemn you. Our bond is in Christ, and since we both died together in him, condemnation also died, and now our goal is to live together for him. There's really only two choices when we evaluate each other. We either see each other through the eyes of grace and mercy, knowing there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, or we evaluate each other by the law that condemns every single one of us. That is why at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 15, 56 through 57, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we remember that condemnation from sin was paid for by Jesus on the cross, it is then we can stop focusing on the sin and failures of others and start loving them without limits. Now, I know some of you are dying to ask, should we just love, 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 and just be tolerant of all the sin that's going on around us? Well, that's a good question, and I hope to get to that in my next point. But let me ask this before we move on. Has condemnation by the law ever changed a man's heart? Our jails and prisons are full of men and women who have been condemned by the law, but statistics tell us that almost 80% of them will return to a life of crime after being released. Listen to Galatians 2:16 when it says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Now listen, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The law could never save us from sin. Oh, sure, it can expose our sin and it can make it easier and obvious for others to judge us and condemn us. But amazingly enough, in 1 Peter 4:8, we are told, above all, keep loving each other earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And in Romans 2:4, we are told, we read that God's kindness that is meant to lead us to repentance. So in order to truly love without limits, we must leave condemnation of others at the foot of the cross, where all of our sins and all of our condemnation was completely paid for in full. But back to the question, how do we lovingly help others when we see sinful patterns in their life? Because Paul never backed away from sin. In fact, when he saw sin in the church, he would call it out. Our third point this morning is this. We love without limits when we are bold in our affection toward other believers. When we are bold in our affection toward other believers. Verse 4. I'm acting with great boldness toward you. Now, Paul, if you understand this entire book and the 1 Corinthians as well, Paul is both bold in his word of correction, as well as bold in his love and affection for them. Because even though they have some growing up to do, his heart remains wide open to them. You see, now let me ask you this question. If you see someone in the body of Christ that is caught up in a sin, what is your first thought? Is your immediate goal to fix them? Is your immediate goal to get them to change their behavior or their actions? Or is your goal to develop an intimate relationship with them so that they will know that when you share with them God's truth, it comes from love? And then, in patience, continue to love and encourage them and let the Holy Spirit change their heart over time. Now, both of these options will ultimately reveal sin in the offender. But one requires a lot more patience, kindness, and long-suffering on our part, but I believe with a much more permanent result. There is a huge difference between being the sin police and lovingly and boldly leading others back to correct biblical thinking. Not merely to point out sin, but to patiently commit to a rescue. I want you to look at something with me. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and I want you to look at Matthew 18 with me, because in that chapter we will find a well-known passage on what you do when you, how you confront a brother when he sins against us. But I want you to notice the context in that entire chapter. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to point out some bullet points for you. It starts out in chapter 1 by telling us that the greatest in the kingdom is little children. Children represent a lot of love and a lot of work and a lot of training to love and protect and teach them to be mature adults. And Jesus says in verse 6, "Do not let even one of these little ones who believe in me to sin." And the point here is, do not be prideful and arrogant with each other, but be humble like children when you deal with each other. The next section in chapter, starting in verse 7, the next section in verse 7 states that we better take a good look at ourselves with regard to how we handle temptation ourselves. And we are told that if a hand or a foot or an eye offends us or causes us to sin, we are to cut it off. Because it's better to go through this life lame than it would be to be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. And then in verse 10, it's right after we are to self-evaluate our sinful conditions, because in order to approach someone else, we need to make sure that we are not part of the problem. We need to make sure that sin is not running rampant in our own life. Then we get to verse 10. Jesus goes back to children and says, we are not to despise these little ones, meaning we are not to treat any of God's children as unnecessary. And then he gives a parable of a shepherd that leaves the 99 sheep in order to go find the one that is lost, meaning that if one of God's children wanders off, we are to take the time and the energy to go find them and bring them back. So when we finally get to verse 15 that talks about going to a brother that's offended us, it is perfectly clear that when we see sin, we go and confront that brother, it is with boldness of humble affection, and our goal is to teach and train and speak the truth in love and encourage them. Chapter 18 is not a hit-and-run mission. It is a loving rescue of someone who has gotten themselves lost. But chapter 18 doesn't end there. Because after we confront our brother, Peter asks the questions, how many times do we forgive our brother? To which Jesus responds in verse 22, we need to forgive our brothers an infinite number of times. He says 70 times 7. Both are perfect numbers representing perfect forgiveness, complete forgiveness. And then finally in verse 23 through 35, Jesus gives us a parable of a servant whose master has forgiven all of his debt, a massive debt. And then that forgiven servant goes out and demands a small payment from his fellow servant and throws him in jail until he pays. And we end with a final rebuke from Jesus. How dare we not forgive others for that which we have been forgiven so much more? Let me make this simple. Being bold for Christ is a loving discipleship relationship. It is a commitment to teaching and mentoring and sometimes rescuing each other in the faith that takes time, patience, and humility. Loving without limits requires boldness. But it is not just bold in its attack. It is bold with deep affection. It requires us to get down and roll in the mud with each other to become all things to all people so that we might win some. Because Matthew 18, what is the goal we are seeking in Matthew 18? We see it in verse 15. If he listens to you, if you go to him in love, you have gained a brother. That's what it means to open your heart wide to other believers so that they will know you love them, that you would drop everything in order to rescue them from the sin that tangles them up and to cheer them on as you watch God change their heart. Last point. We love without limits when our pride, joy, and comfort is found in the work God is doing in others. When our pride, joy, and comfort is found in the work God is doing in others. The end of verse 4. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Now, if you're like me, I live way too much by my own expectations of how people should act and how people should change. And I get rather impatient when I watch the often too slow and too methodical work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. When I read about all the problems that this Corinthian church is struggling with, how can the Apostle Paul be proud of them? How can he be filled with comfort? How can he be overflowing with joy? There's only one way. Because instead of focusing on what they are doing and how far they've come, he is completely focused on what God is doing in their lives, be it ever so slowly. Look around you this morning. Everybody in this room sins. We're all sinners. I know some of your sins, and you know some of mine. But yet we're all here, singing praises to God and studying His Word. And to me, that's significant. Because even though we are all sinners, we all made the effort to be here. We should be proud of each other for that. We should be comforted that God is at work and that His Word won't return void, and be joyful that even in our weaknesses, we are all part of the family of God. We should be proud of each other when we make a commitment to equipping our or home group, even if there is deep fissures of sin in our lives, and find comfort that God is able to heal that sin. Because Jesus said in Mark 2:17, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So when we see the Holy Spirit begin to heal a heart, be it ever so slightly, we should stand up and cheer rather than focus on how far they need to go. Sanctification is a process where God works in all of us who belong to Him to refine us to be like Jesus. But that is a lifelong process that is full of falling down and helping each other get back up. When my children and grandchildren were learning to walk, they crashed and burned more than I want to count. They fell into coffee tables, piano legs. They hit their head on the stairs. They had knots the size of golf balls on their head. And each time that they would fall down, I would pick them up and I would hold them and hug them. And I would encourage them, you can do it. I would walk around. I would hold them by their hands and they would walk with me. And I would let go. And if they would take one step on their own, I would clap and cheer like an idiot. But you know what I never said to my children, and I have never heard anyone say to a child that is learning to walk, if you don't stop falling, I'm not going to help you anymore. And it shouldn't be any different in the family of God. As we watch for what God is doing in others and be proud with comfort and joy rather than condemning their reoccurring failures. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do more and more. Do you see that? Paul is rejoicing that in the little things, they're doing it. They're doing it, but you're doing it, and I encourage you to do more and more. That's the hope. It isn't focusing on where they haven't gone. It's focusing on what they've done. And he looks at that, and he praises for that, and he's proud of them for that, and encourages them to go on. The Apostle Paul, in all his letters to the churches, even when he has to call out their sin, he always points to God's work in their lives. He thanks God for the work that he has done when he saved them and justified them. He prays for them always. He talks to them. He talks with pride about them when they make the right choice. And he always comforts them with the grace and the mercy of God. And right here in verse 4, when Paul says that he has great pride for this church, it's because, as we will see next week when we get to the rest of chapter 7, that they made the right choice and they repented of a sinful behavior. Listen, a heart that is wide open, that loves without limits, is a heart that lives for the benefit of others. It is a heart that realizes that my condemnation, as well as the condemnation of others who have trusted in Christ, was nailed to the cross so I can no longer condemn. It is a heart that is so bold in its affection for other believers that we will leave everything, everything to rescue that brother in Christ. And it will respond with pride, joy, and contentment as we watch God change his heart slowly but surely. Pray with me, would you please? Father, we are grateful for your patience with us. We are grateful that you did such a mighty work on the cross that all of our sin, past, present, and future, was completely taken care of. And that we can now love in the way that you loved us because condemnation is no longer on us, and so we can love each other without condemning them. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart that loves without limits, that sees our brother and sister in Christ as a work in progress, and rejoice and be glad and be proud of them when we see you doing a work in them, even if it's slower than we expect. Give us that kind of heart. Give us a heart to bend down and pick each other up when we fall. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.